Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Message today. So I want to start with this question. It's one of those questions that I wasn't sure if I should have asked, but I will. Do you ever wonder if maybe we're living in the last days? Big question. Do you ever wonder if maybe we're living in the last days? I mean, there's a lot we can point to. There's a lot of things in this world we can point to, but you can just do one thing to point at, and that would be the wars in our world right now. I was actually counting up all the ones in my headlines this week. One of them was Russia and Ukraine. The other was the civil war in Sudan. It often doesn't get talked about. Israel and Gaza. Israel against Hezbollah with ground attacks in Lebanon. Then Iran attacking Israel this week. There's a lot of things that are going on, and you just wonder how long this will go. These are just the ones that are headlines. And there's lots of other conflicts going on in our world. But we must realize the generations have been asking this for centuries, this question. Are we in the last days? In fact, the disciples 2,000 years ago believed they were in the last days 2,000 years ago, to give a perspective of what's happening now. So in light of our current cultural climate that we're living in, we must do what we can do to stay on task with what Jesus has asked us to do for us that are here that are believers in Jesus. To not be fearful, but to be faithful, to worship Him, to help others to be faithful in worshiping Him, making disciples, being disciples that make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And specifically as for here, and if you've been on our website or if you've heard us talk about it, you've been here before, one of the things we talk about a lot is that if you are here specifically, we believe God is calling us to be a visible presence of Jesus in the Cowichan Valley. That's a lot of bravery that's needed for that statement. Because that means we are the visible presence of Jesus no matter where we go. So today we're going to look at some hope and some guidance. Those are two things that I guide you with. At the end, we'll actually look and say, yeah, you know, this is actually really good that we looked at. Some more in 1 John, which is the series we're in right now, chapter 2, with the assurance in here we have in the truth that is found in Jesus. That's why we're a Jesus-focused church. But before we go on to the passage today, let's pray. I think it'll be amiss if we don't pray for our world as well. So I encourage, ask you to join with me in this prayer. Let's pray for our world and our day-to-day. Let's pray. Jesus, you alone are the Almighty God, the saving one, the promised one. We come before you in knowledge of your greatness. We first ask you to halt the wars in this world. We don't have that power. You do. And we trust you with that prayer. But we also pray for care and protection for the vulnerable people affected in these wars. We pray for your presence to be known in every mind and heart, whether the people know you closely or not. If they're believers in you or not, we pray that your presence will be known. And may your compassion for people be felt and noticed in all who are in this war-torn areas of this world. Everybody. And Jesus, we ask you to provide the help that is needed through your people, who are visible presences in these countries, representatives of you in these countries. And we ask you also to guide us through this passage today. Show us where we need to pay attention to things you are speaking to us about. Because we know as believers in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And you speak to us. Help us as a church as we commit to being a visible presence of you here in the Cowichan Valley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining me in prayer. I think it's important to do this every once in a while. Let's get into 1 John. So if you have your Bibles here, you can pull out your Bibles. They'll be on the screen if you want to watch on the screen. If you do not have a Bible, we will give you a Bible. At any point in the service, you want to go back to the grab a Bible in the back. They're free. You can take it home. It's all yours. Okay? And great. Awesome. So 1 John, and you can grab two. One for your daughter as well. That's great. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. So if you want to turn there, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to read from there. So this 1 John, again, is written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus, who actually wrote several books in the Bible. So if you kind of see John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, yes, all the same guy. And so we are going to enter into 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. How's that for Solomon? Awesome. Cool. All right, let's pray. I mean, let's read. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing you these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. At first I was a little nervous about this passage. You'll see why. But I think it got really excited about it, because I think it became really clear. The section of scripture really has a feeling of urgency, doesn't it? Okay, there's urgency here. The last hour? I saw that in there. I don't know if you saw that. Yikes. But remember, the Christians have been saying, knew themselves to be living in these last days, and this last hour, 2,000 years ago. So it wasn't that it was just the last days, but this last hour seems to have stuck out. The age to come that they were looking for and waiting for had come. From this time on, we were to be aware. We are in the last days. We must act with this in mind, and not to be too complacent with the world around us. To stick our heads in the sand like an ostrich, like last week when we talked about that. It's like, oh, the stuff's happening, wars are happening, but I'm going to stick my head in the sand. See, the author of this book, John, uses this analogy in this passage that I think is really cool. He uses this analogy to his readers of being children. He does this pretty often in his writing, so if you've read other parts of the Bible. He's appealing through this familiarity to his readers. Love and care he has for the people that he's writing to. Now, in saying this, he drops these two types of people that we're going to unpack today. These titles are Antichrist, and Antichrist. But first we have to unpack, what does anti or anti mean? John uses the word anti as a prefix, but he doesn't mean against. And I think that's really important to discern what he's talking about here. The word that he uses actually means to substitute Christ. So it's not quite just an opposite, but a substitute Christ. So it's more like a lying pretender rather than an opponent to Christ. A fake. an imposter, saying that they are the truth and have the real truth. But I think the most alarming thing that I noticed, to put myself into this as I was learning, was antichrists, plural, actually came from the church. Whoa. Antichrist actually came from the church. These people who are labeled antichrists came out of the church gatherings that were happening at the time. They had been in the gatherings of believers who were worshiping with Jesus, singing beside us while we're singing Speak Jesus, listening to the same scriptures as they're being taught, like in 1 John today. Antichrists are those who can be identified as people who, if they don't like what's going on, or if people aren't going the way they think they should be going, they take their ball and they'll go home. It's like, oh, you guys aren't doing this right, so we need to take our ball and go home. So they separate themselves. They have a my way or the highway attitude. It becomes pretty apparent pretty quick. Definitive. Often ultimatums are set, like a threat. If you don't, then, and they fill in the blank. Maybe they failed to win over the church leadership, and they're getting kind of frustrated. You're like, ugh, the leaders won't see my viewpoint. And then you see that bitterness start to take hold of their heart. Their preferences become, yes, their preferences of what they think things should be like become an idol and a god to them. And they maybe don't even realize it. But they're typically human teachers. People that like to share. Some might even call themselves, or we might even call them false prophets in other places of scripture. And John says that they went out from among them, showing that they no longer remained with the people. Thank goodness. So in essence, they left. They actually excommunicated themselves by self-selection. It's like, I don't fit here and I don't like what's going on, so I'm going to leave. I'm going to go try to find a new follower, a new group of people that'll actually follow me. They have given clear evidence of their character. They have proven themselves to be untrustworthy, separate, and dangerous. John adds that if they really belonged to us, as we read in here, if they really belonged to us, they would have stayed. If they really were for Jesus all along, they would have stayed. But understand God's direction in this, God's sovereignty, is that I'm sure God guides them away as to not lead others with them. It's like, okay, God, and I can imagine God in answering you saying, okay, you're done here, you need to move on because you're wrecking more than you're helping. So that's antichrist, or antichrist plural, okay? So what about antichrist, singular? The antichrist, singular, their teaching is recognized as fundamentally against Christ and a denial of Christ. They have no part in Christ. Since the time of the early disciples, this spirit of this antichrist, who's yet to come, has been at work, as well as the spirit of Christ has been at work. But this antichrist spirit proclaims a different message than what we hear about with Jesus. This person called the Antichrist is someone who makes themselves up to be the coming one. I will make sure everyone gets saved and everyone's safe, although they are not with them. So in this way, they are an adversary, but more like a deceiver and a perversion of Christianity. We know that one of the Antichrists, our Antichrists, plural, could turn in the end to be one putting themselves up against Christ. The man of lawlessness, which is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. But it is wrong for us to try to identify who that is. I don't think we hear enough of that from the pulpits. It is wrong for us just to, I think it's so-and-so. As if that person is alive today, we just don't know. Many generations of people have guessed, predicted dates and times, and have been wrong. Instead of spending time following conspiracies, we as followers of Jesus should be alert but continuing on with what we know to be true is what John's saying. We know what's true, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we should be focusing on. So now we've kind of talked about that prefix anti or anti, and these two types of people. Let's continue on. You see, the real focus shouldn't be to give attention and power to the darkness, the end times, or have some sort of preoccupation with trying to understand the signs of the times. In previous churches, I've had people come up to me and they are very preoccupied of making everything fit with what something that they've learned about or heard about on the internet. But this ultimately is fruitless. Time consuming to chase after. It's like chasing after the wind. You're not going to find it. I know this to be true, not because of my words and my opinion. Matthew 24, 36 says this. But about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Pause. Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father. So we must be careful not to desire something that even Jesus isn't privy to. And that's a caution. Some of you here maybe are thinking about this. I don't know. I'm not pointing at anybody. I've never had an end times discussion here with anybody that's here right now. So I was okay to say this. But even Jesus doesn't even know. And that should be something we need to remember. So in verse 20, John says, but, which could be translated as however, we have an anointing from the Holy One and we know the truth. Our anointing is the promised Holy Spirit. So despite what's going on in the church, John is confident. He's confident in these readers. We know what we need to know. We know what we need to know. We know what we need to know here. We are anointed, meaning set apart to do the work we are called to do as a church. We should have that confidence that we have what it takes. This isn't something we need to earn or achieve, nor is it something in our power at all. It is a gift given to the church. And I believe we have this here at Valley Church. I really do. And this is through the illumination of the Spirit of Truth that we know the truth, as we see. Through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He teaches us. We've been taught and know the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of how to live, how to walk in the light, as we saw in 1 John chapter 1, to not live, love the darkness or the ways of this world. And we are to remain to do the work. That's why we're still here. That's why He didn't gather us all up and send us to heaven when we became Christians, because there's more work to do, which is great. We get to do this together. And that, to me, is exciting. So the opposite of this truth is found in verses 21 and 22, which we read. I'll just reread this again. It just says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So John is saying the Antichrist, singular, is a person who is a liar, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, denying both the Father and the Son. And no lie comes from truth, or else is not truth. So it seems that the Antichrist, singular, is someone who has made up their mind, and will be someone who made up their mind. They deny Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the people. That's a sign to know who that person is. The Antichrist denies that Jesus even came in the flesh. They don't believe in the incarnation. Oh, that wasn't God. That was something else. Or that was that the Spirit left him when he died. I don't know. Like, there's some weird convoluted discussion of what that would look like. But denying the incarnation of Jesus being both God and human, which we believe. So John challenges the people to remain in what you guys here have been taught. Meaning, be careful of new or different teachings that are added to or taken away from the gospel truth of Jesus. Simply put, if Jesus doesn't teach it, it's not Jesus's teaching. If it doesn't sound like Jesus, it's not Jesus. I've used the analogy of fake dollar bills before. It just came into my head just now. It's like you know what a fake dollar bill is if you know what the truth looks like and you keep remembering what the real bills look like. When you come across a fake, you identify it. That's the same thing. If you've been in church for a long time, you're like, this doesn't seem right. Heed to that not seeing right. You're on to something. You should be careful. So filter that how you follow Jesus. If it's not backed up in Scripture, don't follow it. If it's not clear enough in Scripture, then don't follow it. We are committed to that as Valley Church. In fact, we plan to preach through the whole Bible. I don't know how that's going to happen with some of those books, but we plan to do that. And not all today, don't worry. But we are going to get through it. We're going to go through the entirety of Scripture because we believe in the Bible. Because we are a Bible-centered and Jesus-focused church. Two of our values. That's what we are. We can't talk enough about Jesus. That's okay. People want a rumor about us, make a rumor about us. Yeah, that's a great thing to do. Yeah, we're a Jesus-focused church. Oh, that's crazy Jesus-focused people. All they talk about is Jesus. So let's give them something to talk about, right? That's positive. Maybe not positive for them, but positive for us. So in John is saying that if what we've learned stays in us, we can be assured we will remain on the right path. So we talk about a path being in the light, being in the darkness. We can have assurance that we are in the light, path of light, and in keeping with the will of God for our lives and collectively as a church family. And what is the outcome? The promise, as we see here in Scripture, in verse 25, it says that the emphasis of what he is saying is that we can have eternal life. We get eternal life. That's what we get. This is the motivation to remember what we already have. There's the hope. Not that we should lose eternal life if we mess up, or stumble or fall. To not worry about that, but to focus on just following. We know that that his saving grace is grasping us. If we truly believe, we will be with him. But the emphasis, John, is on the assurance, this promise of God. So that's what we have to understand. So what John is writing to say here in this passage is to address those who are trying to lead you astray. Trying to lead all sorts of people astray. And this is over lots of time. So 1 John is applicable 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and today. To continue to strengthen and develop your faith. To do so, you'll need to be stretched. That's for all of us. We will have to be stretched. I've been stretched. Try planting a church. Man, it's stretching. But even try being not just saying, oh, I'm a pastor, so I should be a good neighbor, but actually being a good neighbor to my neighbor who does funny things. I still actually have to be good. To continue to strengthen and develop our faith, it won't be easy. It might even hurt. If it's been a while since you've moved those muscles, if you've moved muscles you haven't moved in a while, certain lifting things you haven't done in a while, that hurts. So you haven't used those muscles in a while. So if you haven't used your faith muscles in a while, you're going to feel it. You go for a 10K run right now. It doesn't matter maybe if you're trained. But if I went for a 10K run right now, I would feel it. I haven't done a 10K in a while. A mature follower of Jesus is what we should all hope to become. Right? Should be. That we're trying to focus on being a mature follower of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're trying to learn and grow and be together. To be on mission for Jesus, actively living out Jesus' commands in our lives. That's what maturity looks like. The end is not to be trained more. We're like, okay, we're now a disciple because we got trained more. It's not just to worship more. We'll do lots of that in heaven. We'll do that here, of course. We'll do lots of that. That's not the end. We're not like, okay, we have arrived. We're singing today. Or, oh, we're arrived. We're reading the Bible today. To attend more church isn't the end. You don't get a badge. I'm sorry, we're not giving badges. Hey, you attended church. Great job. You're now a Christian. That's not how it works. More Bible studies or more study in the Bible on your own isn't going to make you in itself. That doesn't make you a mature believer in Jesus. These are vehicles to become a mature believer in Jesus. They prepare us for maturity, but aren't signs of maturity per se. Maturity is acting out our faith in our community. That's where the maturity lies. So that others have the chance to know Christ. If you want to be a mature Christian, then who are the people that you're helping to become disciples of Jesus? That's where we should be pointing. Maturity is actually a selfless thing, not a selfish thing. That we need more church, that we need more Bible, that we need more training, that I just can't do it yet because I just need to figure out how to become. No, that's a new believer. If you're here and you've been a believer for a while, you should move on from those things and say, well, where else in my life am I becoming a mature believer? We strive for maturity in Christ by helping others become mature in Christ. To stretch ourselves, to stretch it out. Loving all people, even when it's difficult and hard to love them. To love those who aren't like us in many different ways. Maybe they have a different view of marriage than we do. But we actually have to love them. Or the people that may feel unusual, and you walk up to them and you run into them and you're like, oh, they're a little unusual. They're not like me. So we actually need to love those people. This is why we need teaching, by the way. Because it isn't natural for us to get to there. It's easier for us to say, we'll consume. We'll consume, we'll consume, we'll consume. I'll consume church, I'll consume Bible, I'll consume worship. Somehow I hope this consuming will do something for me. But you forget that you actually have to go out. And like the disciples, go out. Like he sent them out two by two and they sent them out into the community. They didn't just receive from Jesus all day long. That would make Jesus very tired. And he got really tired and had to take breaks. Probably because they were trying to consume and trying to understand, how do you follow Jesus? So how well do we do this? Maturity in Christ. Where are our signs of maturity today? I hate asking that because I think of myself. I think, I need to be better and more mature. I'm a pastor. I should be more. And I'm still growing. I think the thing we need to understand is we are developing as maturity, but we can also be mature at the same time. And that's what we should just strive for. We never arrive. We just keep arriving, keep going, keep going, keep going. Teaching is still important, of course. The only teaching you need is from Jesus, as we read in Scripture today. Through the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of us, well, anybody here that maybe is a believer in Jesus, that's what we have. And we preach Jesus and Him crucified, His love and gospel truth that is available to all, everyone. But teaching is not our arrival. The journey is the destination. The journey of living out and obeying Jesus' commands, that maturity, that is our destination, which is always moving, always growing. So the day we die, we have to keep learning because we are humans. I am a human. I hope that I'm not the same person today as I am when I'm 100 years old. I hope that I am more in love with Jesus and more giving to our community and more disciples are created through anything that I can possibly give to them. Anything of what I've learned, I just want to pass on to people. And I hope we can also, you can join me in that. That we would join in making that happen. So this anointing remains in us, in the Holy Spirit. It's not something we get or achieve, it just is. And John concludes saying, it's not counterfeit, it's real. More real than anything we can imagine. This teaching of Jesus has taught you. So, as you've heard, remain in His teaching. And be mature by living out the teaching. Not just consuming, but living it out. This is the mark of a developing, mature disciple. And in our context, that we have grasped this concept together, as we said at the beginning, of being a visible, the visible presence of Jesus in the couch of Valley. That's how we do it. We walk out into our First Nations people that are like tearing down the event last Monday, and we're just physically there. We are literally being the visible presence of Jesus in a bunch of people that probably don't know Jesus. When we go downtown in November and we're helping do the Christmas event for the town, the Downtown Business Association, they've asked us to volunteer. When we're there, we actually are Jesus there, where Jesus wasn't before. All of a sudden, things have changed. Light is now there where there was darkness. So to conclude, we must remember the original teaching of Jesus has not changed and will not change. So we must not put our effort into wondering and wandering, but into assurance and security as developing and mature followers of Jesus. To be careful in our theology, not to listen to whatever our itching ears want to hear, just to like take off the blinders and just like, I'll just consume whatever, new teachings or things that don't line up with what we see and learn of the truth of Jesus. To not be led astray with guessing of things, as I mentioned earlier, end times things or other things. There's other things you can guess about. Like, well, maybe this number in the Bible added up with 14 different things, and all of a sudden you got it. Oh, I figured it out. I know more than Jesus. I mean, I've heard that before. They didn't add that last part, but I've heard that before. To not be led astray. To not turn off our brains when we read the news. To read the news and say, Jesus, how do I interact with that? To ask that question. When I see these wars, when I see the assaults, when I see political things, like Jesus, help me to understand how I to follow you by seeing these things. Or when we jump into the next podcast, or the next sermon or preacher without discernment, we have to turn on our brains, leave our brains on, and to remember that we need discernment as we go along, but we have all we need in Jesus. Christian theology should not be reduced to an infatuation with the latest ideas. With our loyalty to the teachings of Jesus individually and as a church, we will enjoy the promised eternal life. And this assurance is found in the Holy Spirit, which is inside all of us who believe and have made the choice to follow Jesus, being saved by him. And this is both a confirmation, security, but more than that, an anointing. There's an anointing here that we have. So let's together as Valley Church and individually remain in Jesus. I think I said his name enough today. Not enough. I can keep going. I said his name a lot. And his mission to seek and save the lost. Those who are lost. Those who need love. Those who need care. Those who need purpose. Those who need salvation from their sins. Those who are wandering and don't know what life should really be like. We actually know what life should be like. And it's beautiful. It's hard. But it's better. And we need to seek to make the Cowichan Valley a better place to live. With the other churches, sure. If they want to do it with us, we're not going to stop them. We're going to say, yes, go for it. We're in unity with the other churches that want to make this place a better place. We are led by the love and teachings of Jesus. That's who we are. Okay? You ready for that? I think we are. Hope and guidance. We have hope. It's in us. And guidance of how that looks and how we should do it. Let's pray. Jesus, we choose to remain in you and your teaching. Help us to know and discern what we hear and see, knowing that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand. We have him, the promised Spirit. We didn't earn him. We thank you for the truth of who you are and how you love us. We want others who don't know you to know this love for themselves. We know your sacrifice was not in vain because you saved all of us who are deserving of death. But instead, experience eternal life. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.